started here, you would take your Psalm books and open to page 244. 244. And after we sing this song, Mike, if you would, lead us in a prayer before we dismiss to our classes. 244.
Time is filled with swift transition. Not a word on who can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Students, that we could open our Bibles and minds and study the things that they prepared, that we can learn more about your word, that we can be better in our service to you, that we can be better equipped to take what we've learned and take the gospel of Jesus to those out in the world. Father, remind us of those of our number who may be sick this morning over the past few days and not feeling well. I pray your blessings upon them. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those who lost loved ones, Sister Sandy and Sister Stacy and their families. We pray. Thank you for your blessings for me as well. Father, as we enter into this this Bible class time, the Bible study, help us, Heavenly Father, to keep our minds on the things that are important, not the things of this world, but to recognize that our time here is short, and to focus on our life and the after a while with you. We recognize that from time to time that we do things which are against your will, or sin. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, those things as we repent of them. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Some others yet to come. I know Tim and Janet are home sick today. That's got a lot of people who were with us last night a little nervous. That's not something we can catch. Hopefully not. We're in Romans 11 this morning, folks. Romans chapter 11. We're going to try to finish up this chapter. I know we will. and get into the 12th chapter this morning. And what I'm going to do is read a little bit of what we discussed last week, and then stop off, and then we'll finish up the reading with some of you reading the rest of the chapter, and then we'll get into the next. Now, if you guys will recall, last week we drew we drew a tree with branches. We talked about the natural branches and the wild branches, Paul making the point that the natural branches being the Jews, the wild being the Gentiles, and how the Gentiles could be grafted in, and focused on the root, and Paul not wanting the Gentiles to think more highly of themselves than they ought to. And Paul warned about that, and that's why he spent some time talking about that. And look at verse 25, just as a reminder. Verse 25 of Romans 11 said, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come." And then he went on to talk about, a little bit farther down, in verse 30, "For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience," Jew and Gentile now. The "you" in verse 30 was the Gentile. Their disobedience, but theirs is the Jew. Verse 31, "Even so, these also now have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown, that they also may obtain mercy." And so again, talking about the Jew and the Gentile, the necessity for all of them to obey the gospel and come to Christ. Why don't we just read 32 through 36, and so I guess we're just going to divide it up between two readers. Lori, why don't you take a couple, and Charlotte, you take a couple. Let's just finish up this chapter.
"For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, oh, of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways.
For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him, all are all things, to whom be the glory forever."
Okay, guys, remember, the whole point of this chapter is to try to show what the Jew and the Gentile have in common. And what do they have in common? There's a number of things that they have in common throughout this chapter that Paul was trying to drive home. What do they have in common? Some obvious things, Lori.
All have sinned.
All have sinned, and drive that point home. What else did he have to drive home? If they've all sinned, then? And? Therefore?
They
need God's mercy. Okay, they need his mercy. He talked about that. And if you don't accept his mercy, something else he talked about in this chapter was you're going to have to accept what? The wrath of God, okay? And we talked about that also last week. And so how that they go together. You know, people want to talk about the love of God, you know, but they don't talk about the severity of God, you know. And, you know, I'll emphasize one over the other. We talked about last week the danger of going to extremes, where you emphasize the severity of God, you don't emphasize the love. Or you just emphasize the love so much, you don't talk about the justice that is there with the punishment. And so he wanted them all to see this. That what did Paul mention as a refresher? What did he mention if the natural branches are broken off? What did he mention was a possibility? That they could come back in. And obviously the same thing with the, and he warned the Gentiles, he says, look, at the broken ones, or the natural ones can be broken off, and you that are grafted in, what did he say there was a danger of? That you could be broken off again. Just because you get, you know, and of course that destroyed the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. You can lose your salvation. I mean, just remember, guys, just got to commit that to memory. Whenever you get into a Bible discussion with somebody, they believe that once you become a child of God, you can never so sin as to lose your salvation. Please, embed it in your head. Romans 11, Romans 11. Let's go to Romans 11. Let's talk about Romans 11. And you'll talk about the Jews and the Gentiles, because even them, the ones that will often promote the once saved, always saved, still think the Jews are special people today. And if you go to this Romans chapter 11, You've got the natural branches. Ask them who that is. Well, that's the truth. And what is it? Broken off. You know, disobedience. The severity of God will be there. I mean, it's just as plain as the nose on our faces. And so, again, a good chapter to remember. So having said all of that, as was just been read, look at verse 32. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all, Jew and Gentile. Goes with the theme of the book. Laurie was quoting Romans 6:23 and 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And so therefore the mercy of God is for everybody. And what I love about that verse, for us, and if we were flooded with visitors today, and I would want one of you to jump up and say this when we had a bunch of visitors, and I'm going to want you to say it right now too, is by admitting the fact that God has mercy on all of us, what does that mean? What's that?
He wants all to be saved.
Wants all to be saved. So along those lines, what does that say about all of us?
We're equal in the sight of God.
That's it. And that's what you want. You want people to come in and understand, you know, we're not better than you. You want a visitor to come in here, and the visitor's sitting down there, and they're just wild as you can imagine, and they're sitting there thinking, oh, these people think they're better than me. Nope, we're not better than you, okay? Now, I've often said, I might not be better than you, but I might be better off than you, spiritually. But I'm not better than you, because I need God's mercy just as much as they need God's mercy, every one of us here. So there's no room for arrogance. There's no room for elevating ourselves, putting ourselves above others. And this time, it was the Jew and the Gentile. Let's destroy that barrier right there. And Paul did a fantastic job. I wonder how he did a fantastic job. He wrote by inspiration. And let's remember that. God directed him on what to say. Verse 33, so therefore the focus is, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? You know, when you think about the mind of God, how do you know what God thinks?
You don't unless he tells you.
How are you going to do that? Isn't he going to talk to you separate from the word? Lay something upon your heart, you know. It's right here. I mean, that's the only way you know. I mean, why did you guys ever write a letter to a loved one? Why did you do that?
Well, no one was on your mind.
That's it. And when you wrote that, it was your mind on paper. That's what it is, guys. It's a strange way to put it. Oh, here, I got my mind on paper for you. Oh, you mean a letter? Yeah, that's what I mean. Go ahead, Mark.
But isn't denominationalism, isn't that really people trying to be counselors to God?
Yeah, sure it is. When you think of anything, Mark, and the sky's the limit in our discussion on that this morning, we could talk about all the innovations that exist today. You know, God is really going to like this. It's the Cain mindset. Well, of course you're going to like this sacrifice. Because I went out of my way, I thought of it, I did this for you. And the problem with worship today in the religious realm, it's too much I. I did this for you, I did this. Look, just ask him. God told you what he wanted. You don't have to dream up anything. And seriously, we as teachers, when you guys put lessons together, when I put a sermon together, my job's kind of easy in the sense where I don't have to try to think up something. Just go here. Just preach this. And so that's what it's all about. But you're right, Mark. That is the problem. And that's why you can see in this chapter where Paul has been dealing with you Jews and you Gentiles and the tree and your graft. You know, people go into that and they go, you know, what's he talking about? All of that, when we have that tree with the natural branches and the wild branches, all this was to focus on the root. The root. You're nothing without the root system. And that's the point. And so you need to think about the Lord and his place in all of this. And that was the point of the book. It's all about Christ, because what was their danger? They were wanting to go back and bring things under the old law, which basically is saying you're rejecting Jesus. And people will say no. You go to our denominational friends, our religious friends, and say, you know, you've introduced this. You're rejecting Jesus. And they'll go, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And I tell everybody about Jesus. And I go, wait a second here.
Paul, writing to the Galatian brethren in chapter 5, says, you have separated yourself from Christ. You have fallen away. Why? Just because they introduced circumcision. You see, they don't understand that when you introduce something, when you have a wrong idea, you're rejecting Christ. That's why he concludes this chapter this way. Look, you two don't have bad attitudes towards each other. Gentiles don't feel more arrogant. Oh, now I'm better than Jews because they rejected Jesus first. And Paul was worried about that attitude. So I love this, you know. I mean, who can know the mind of the Lord? Well, nobody can unless he reveals it to us. And that's what we have here in the Word, and that's why we study. So for to him, he says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Let's put the emphasis upon God in all of this. And what I like is, with him dealing with the old law, the new law, the gospel of Christ, the Jew and the Gentile problems that were there, the access to the gospel, everybody needing mercy. Now we're about to get into a chapter where he starts talking about a lot of specific things for you to do in your life. All of you. Okay, Jew and Gentile alike. You know, now that I've destroyed that there's distinctions, there are no distinctions. And that's what we tell anybody that would come in here. Look, the message of God, this is why last Sunday morning sermon. Are we a denomination? No, denominationalism promotes division. And you cannot preach the gospel of Christ and have factions. You can't preach the gospel of Christ and have this religious group, and they're different from this one, and that one's different from this one. You can't preach this and create division. And that's why when we get into this 12th chapter now, Jew and Gentile, look, all of you are supposed to be acting like this. And so before we get into chapter 12, which is rich, any other thoughts on chapter 11? Andrew, you up for reading, or you got your hands full? No, you got your hands full. Okay, we'll start with you, and then we'll come forward and go back across. Let's take two verses apiece. Well, Andrew, let's just read the first two verses, obviously. There's been more sermons preached on those two verses.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Everything we just talked about sums up right there. I'll start at the end and then work my way back up. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's all we're doing. When we study with people, when we get on the radio or the TV, whenever we're teaching, we're just trying to prove. Anytime I teach something up here, you know what the brethren are here waiting for? That verse. Where's that verse to back that up? Okay, you got another part. Where's the verse that backs that up? You know, we're here to prove what's acceptable, but what is the will of God. That's why we're here. Mike mentioned it in his prayer. We need to have respect towards the Word. And so that is our focus. That is our goal. That's why we've come here, to know the will of God. If our goal was to come here and do whatever we wanted, have our ears tickled to be approved of whatever we're doing, make me feel good, Chuck. Make me feel good. No matter what I'm doing. No, we're just here to know what the will of God is. I want to ask you a question. In line with what we've been discussing for the last couple of months, why is it appropriate for Paul to mention here, present your bodies as a living sacrifice? Why do you think that was appropriate? A living sacrifice. Laurie.
Because under the old law, they were used to having to give sacrifices for sin. And now that there's forgiveness of sins, instead of dying for that, you need to live for Christ.
I like it. What's the big contrast? What's the big difference? The sacrifices under the old law and this sacrifice that he's talking about. What are some of the big differences? I think this is huge, Mark.
Well, the sacrifices under the old law were dead, whereas we are alive.
Okay, I like that. That's a good analogy. What else?
We have one sacrifice for all.
Okay, I'm going to talk about Christ, all right. Now, when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice as opposed to what the priest did, Warren?
Well, under the old law, salvation wasn't available, wasn't wasn't possible under the old law.
True, true. But when we get more about this idea of presenting your body as a living sacrifice, it was so appropriate for Paul to do that because of, what were you going to say, Nikki?
I was going to say that they offered something else as a sacrifice for their sins. Like the sins that they committed kind of went on to the animal. And you know, for us, we bear our own sins and we sacrifice our wishes and desires in order to live for Christ.
Okay, I like that. I saw another hand. Charlotte?
I was going to say that in the old law, they were to present perfect and unblemished sacrifices. And so it's a good reminder to us that we need to present ourselves perfect and unblemished.
Oh, I do like that. Yeah, that's what he's wanting from us. What were you going to say, Mark?
Well, I was going to say, you know, under the old law, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for the people. But he had first had to make atonement for himself before he could do that. Now, under the law of Christ, we are priests. And we can approach God directly. So we need to be in a holy and acceptable state before.
You know, when you think about what they have done for hundreds and hundreds of years of somebody else doing it for them, somebody else doing it for them, somebody else doing it for them, you can see how that can creep into Christianity, that concept of let somebody else do it for me, let somebody else do it for me. How can that creep into the church, guys? How can that mindset creep into the church of let somebody else do it for me? How can it surface? In what way? And I'll get you to Andrew Nolan. Do you have an answer to that question? No, I didn't think so. Go ahead.
I was going to say, it's kind of like where you have the Catholic Church. They go to the Father, and the Father goes and says, well, we, you know, just do this, and you're forgiven of your sins.
All right. And so we're gonna let him be the go-between right. Rather than we dealing with the Lord directly. Yeah. Within the church today, this whole idea of let somebody else, can I do your work? But see, I mean, that's what I want you to be thinking about. How can that creep into the church? Where do you think Christians can err in thinking, I'll let others do? Mark?
Well, we could decide that since you're the preacher, we'll let you do all the reaching out to the people and try to teach them.
Okay. And does that exist in the world?
Yeah.
Okay. Laurie, what were you going to say? That's what you were going to say. Okay. What were you going to say, Andrew? I know it wasn't directly to that question.
Well, that's why I make reference to the previous point that we're trying to make and saying that another pastor talks about that our bodies as a holy temple of God. It's as a living sacrifice that allows for God to live in us.
Yes.
The word dwell in us.
Exactly. And that's all tying into what we're talking about. It didn't deviate because the whole idea, I have to present my body as a living sacrifice to God. I have to do my job. I'm my sacrifice for him. You can't sacrifice for me. You can't do my sacrifice. Let's put it that way. But the point is, each one. That's what he was stressing here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What comes to mind when you think of a sacrifice?
Giving it up.
Giving up?
Something of value.
Okay, Mark?
Something unblemished.
Unblemished? What else? Something that's a sacrifice. Like, if I gave you, if I gave you 25 cents out of my pocket, do you walk out of here and go, I can't believe you did that? Wow. What a sacrifice. Do you think that? 25 cents. See?
You make it really good, like your best.
Okay, all right. If it's a sacrifice, you're offering your best. I like that. What else comes to mind, Warren?
Well, I think it's something that is given that isn't required. It's something that you want to do to help somebody, but it's going to take away from your personal whatever. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's like something that you're not being demanded of, but you're willing to do that plus more.
Okay. I kind of like that idea. Without God being specific, but yet God expects it. I like that. You know, God expects a lot of stuff out of us that he didn't itemize within here. You know,
your growth and the efforts that it takes to do certain things. There are things that takes sacrifice on our part. And as you guys were mentioning, what's the opposite of a sacrifice? In this idea that I'm going to present my body as a living sacrifice. No, I'll offer my body as a what? What's the opposite of it? It might not be the opposite, but what I was thinking, guys, you know, you can't read my mind. I was thinking areas, well, I'll give God only what is really, really easy for me to do. The coasting aspect. That'll be my sacrifice to God. God, I'll give you everything if I feel like it. I'll give you my total, you know, if it fits into my plan. I'll give you whatever, you know, as long as I don't have to sacrifice anything. And that mindset is very dangerous, as he's been talking about here.
He's also dangerous to do me. I'll give it to you because I have to, but I'm not going to be happy about it. I'm only doing this because you're making me.
There, Warren, and, you know, Nikki was just talking about, yeah, I'll give it to you because you made me do it, but I'm not giving it because I want to. And when I see this, you know, back there, I'm not sure that the lambs were like, yeah, go ahead, kill me. You know? I'm not sure they were so thrilled about it. But you and I, the kind of sacrifice God wants is one that wants to do this. What kind of sacrifice is it? You go kicking and screaming the whole way. You know, it's, you know, here, give this present to your dad. No, I want to keep it in. You know, dad doesn't want it. You're forcing him, you know, you got to pry it out of his hand. You know, if God looks at us and doesn't see the genuine joy, I see, you know, when we talk about God, it says God loves a cheerful giver. Well, does that mean that we don't have to be cheerful when we sing? You know, the obvious thing there is that when we sing, we're making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Obviously, if it's not worship, you know, we talk about you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Your heart is not in it. That's why he said worship in spirit and in truth, guys. You always get that. I think it's driving that point home here that it's not just going through the action. You can go through the actions. You can be here today and wish you were somewhere else. So is that okay? Is it a sacrifice? It's not the kind of sacrifice God wants. What are you going to say, Mark?
Well, I mean, we can draw parallels between that and Cain. What Cain offered the God was, for, you know, whatever reason, the reason that God decided was not acceptable. So the same thing can happen to us.
Yeah.
You know, if we're just here because, well, that's what I do on Sunday morning.
And again, let's stress something here, guys. I don't want to be misunderstood. You say, well, Chuck, what about something that really is a sacrifice, but it's wrong? You know, people will cut themselves off and go into a monastery. People will go on a hunger strike for the Lord. Didn't ask you to do that. You could do things, and there are some people in the religious realm who might sell their home. And say, you know, I'm just going to give it all to the poor. Okay. Not that it's wrong in and of itself. I should have been more on the consistency of just talking about something God didn't ask you to do. Because that's what came to mind when Mark mentioned Cain again. Cain did something that God said, I didn't ask you to do. You know, I don't want us to read into the Word of God. You can go back to Genesis chapter 4. Well, I don't think Cain really sacrificed. He gave what was easy for him. I don't know that. Because the point is, you could sacrifice to God and it was hard, but God didn't ask you to do it. Okay, so in the religious realm, we need to be careful because that's what the second verse is all about. We need to prove what is the will of God in all of this. What does he want from me? And so I will sacrifice and to present my body as a living sacrifice. And look, it says, holy. What's holy? What's holy mean?
Set apart.
Set apart. Sanctified, right? We talk about that concept, you know. You're sanctified. You're set apart. There's that difference. There's the purity. I don't want to be defiled. That's where that separation comes from. You don't want to be defiled by the world, which he talks about in the next verse. Holy, acceptable to God. You know, if my worship is acceptable to you, then it must be acceptable to God. No. God first. God first, always, which is acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I like this. Has God ever asked us to do something we can't do? Has he ever asked you to do something that you cannot do? What does it mean when you don't do it?
Chose not to.
What's that song, you know, somebody wrote a song about, but God, this time you gave me a mountain. You know, there were a lot of hills in his life. This time you gave me a mountain. God is not going to put something before you you can't handle. How do you know that? Where does it say it? 1 Corinthians 10, 13. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able. Remember that, guys, in line with this. And so we serve him. Now look at verse 2. I told you there's a lot in here that Andrew read. Don't be conformed to this world. Oh boy. How will I know if I'm conformed to this world?
You do worldly things before you do things for God.
Okay. So, do any Christians do things that non-Christians do? Does that make you worldly?
No.
What makes you worldly?
You do everything.
What's that?
You do everything.
What would be the difference, Keith?
Well, there's the way you can tuck or conform to the world or not conform to the world is you're going to have conflicts with the world. If you don't have conflicts with the world, then you're conformed to the world.
That's it. You can't be holy. You can't be, because it means to be set apart, separate, be different. The pressure for us is to be conformed to the world. What does it mean to be conformed? Like, is it that we are conformed to the world? We fit into it. We're like the world, there is no distinction. But he said, be transformed, okay? And for you and I, when we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, and how do you renew your mind?
Reading the Word of God.
And conforming to it. Reading it, meditating upon it. Think about it. And that's where our Lord is. Think on these things. A brother put out a magazine years ago, a bulletin, he called it Think. Brother Disselkamp called it Think. Okay? Think on these things. And that's what our Lord wants us to do, to meditate upon his word. And when you have that mind that I'm going to talk about in the lesson this morning, we are to have that spiritually, be spiritually minded. Have you heard that term? Well, he's spiritually minded. What do you mean by he's spiritually minded? What does that mean? Kind of a nice saying, you know, he or she is spiritually minded. What's that mean? What's that?
It can really mean anything. But it doesn't necessarily mean it has to do with the Bible.
Well, it should.
It should, but it should. Doesn't.
Yeah, but for us, I mean, I hope I'm a spiritually minded person. Keith?
Well, it just means that your life is centered around serving God and what the scripture says.
Yeah, and it should come across. I saw a hand. Lori?
Just to say you walk the walk and people can see it.
That's it. We're to be lights in this world. We don't put a bushel over it. And so you and I, we walk a certain way. It's different. And I really like the direction we're going with this, because we won't be conformed to this world, because there will be conflict. You don't have conflict, we've got trouble. That's why Jesus warned, beware when all men speak well of you. Huh, what's wrong with that? Lori?
When they made sacrifices, it was basically an animal sacrifice or a bird sacrifice. But what I'm talking here for us is every aspect of our life. And it's how we live day to day. It's not just what I'm giving to the Lord, but it's how I treat my husband, how I treat my family, how I treat my coworkers. My life should bring a sweet aroma to the Lord. When they made sacrifices and they offered incense, the smell went up from the tabernacle or the temple to the Lord. Our lives, by the things that we do, bring an aroma to the Lord. It should be a sweet smell. No matter what we do, we're creating an aroma of some sort. But is it sweet?
We really need to understand that it has to affect every part of our life. And I think that's the biggest challenge for us. Present your body as a living sacrifice and don't be conformed to this world. we might think to ourselves, I'm not conformed to 95%. 95% of it, but there's a certain part I'm not going to give up, and then we're going to be in trouble. It's like a person says, I'm a good husband. I'm a good worker. I'm a good citizen. I'm just not a good father. Well, you got a problem. You can go through your life and all those little things that we do every day, but there's certain aspects that we're saying, you know what, I just have trouble with this. Like I told you a long time ago in a sermon, when a guy told me in a Bible study, I was studying with him, he said, Jack, I'm just going to tell you right now my biggest downfall. And I said, what's that? He pointed to his TV. I said, get rid of it. He said, are you kidding me? When you know something is your downfall and you won't get rid of it, guess what? You're conformed. You're conformed. And so whatever is that barrier, and there are barriers that come up. We have temptations all the time. And that's why he's saying here, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God, because that's the whole goal. Because we go through life pleasing ourselves, and we sometimes think that pleasing self means we're pleasing God, and that's the biggest danger that's out there right now. No, it's pleasing God. It's what He wants. He comes first. And hopefully you get to the point in your growth is that, you know what, I'm pleased because God's pleased. You know, God's happy with me, so I'm content with that. And I'm good with that. The closer that relationship comes, that's like a husband and wife. They make sacrifices for one another, and they don't complain about it because they become closer. In the first few years of marriage, there's where the struggles are because they're trying to get used to giving and taking. And as the marriage gets stronger, you'll find out that marriage couples, should have talked about this last time, marriage couples, the closer they become, they give and take more. And they said they're willing to give more. And with our relationship with God, and he talks about that renewing of the mind and getting close to the Lord, that's what it's all about. And I'll tell you what, you have that relationship with the Lord, your sacrifices, you'll make them. You'll make them. Sure, I'll step up. It'll be hard. I'll step it up. It's a challenge. It'll be hard. Like Jesse said a while ago, never done a sermon before, but I'll do it. And I'll sign up twice. You know? And that's what you do. You step up to the plate and you push yourself. But they come in all shapes and sizes. Okay, 1 and 2. Boy, we exhausted it. But is there anything else you want to share in verses 1 and 2? Great stuff. Who read last?
I'm ready.
It's up to you, Sandy. Yes. Sandy, believe it or not, I just want you to read verse 3 for a moment.
For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
Okay, all the stuff that we've talked about, how in the world does any of us as God's people fall into the trap of thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to? And think of the stuff we discussed in the last chapter. Andrew?
In the last chapter?
Well, no, just well, generally.
Well, with the great examples, the apostles, they were discussing among themselves on an account that who's going to be the greatest among them, or who's going to sit on the right hand or the left hand of God. If the 12 who were with Jesus for a good portion of time was able to think that, then we might be able to say, well, I've been a Christian for so many years, I've overcome this and that, I'm better than most of my brothers and my sisters, or just go down the line.
Okay, so that's one way. One way we can think more highly of ourselves is how long we've been a Christian, and it goes to our head. Charlotte?
We have to recognize differences between us and world and those of the world. And it takes a lot of humility sometimes to say, I'm not any better than that guy that's robbing that bank over there. I'm not any better than,
okay.
You know.
So another thing, how we might start to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, is by looking down on others just because we're Christians. Nikki and then Mark.
I was going to say, you get a little puffed up based on the esteem that other Christians give us. Like, you know, I've seen people like, oh, that elder, you know, he is just, I mean, you know, if we were going to have a pope, it would be like that guy, you know.
You're embarrassing.
And so, you know, if you were the one who was receiving compliments like that about yourself, I imagine that that would be pretty tempting not to be like, well, I'm pretty great.
You're absolutely right. I mean, what immediately came to mind is preachers. You know, you can just let it go to your head. I mean, people just get, it swells. Compliments, any kind of compliment. It's good to compliment people. But you've heard the expression, don't let it go to your head. What do we mean by that? Don't let it go to your head. Because you'll think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You know, getting the praise of man, even people in the world, that's one of the things that relates back to 1 and 2. I became conformed to this world. You know, people like Max Lucado and Pat Boone, people who were once members of the church, you get religious people starting to elevate them and praise them, but they're loose as a goose and are even off on a lot of things. And they like it. And so in order to keep that praise, you know, you start compromising, you start changing your stance, and you're not as strong as you used to be on certain things. And so people compromise. And I like that. Mark, you were going to say something that causes people to think more highly of themselves than they ought.
Well, what I was going to say is, you know, Jesus taught us a valuable lesson that if we will heed it, these things will happen to us. And what did he do? He got down, he washed the feet of the apostles, and he told them to serve each other. And by extension, we have that mindset that we're here to serve each other, then we'll never elevate ourselves.
Oh, I think that, you know, I can think more highly of myself when I think certain tasks are beneath me. Beneath me. I'm the preacher here. I'm not putting these chairs back tonight. What do you think, man? That's a menial job. I'll let somebody else do that. You know, to think anything is beneath us is to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. So Romans chapter 12, verse 3 is powerful. Guys, I thought you'd come up with a lot. I mean, what causes us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to? I think education. Education might cause me to think, well, I'm just smarter than those people. Good grief, man. Have you seen, I took this IQ test the other day. It says I'm brilliant. Yeah, that's, you know, it just goes to my head. Go ahead, Derek. Okay. Selfishness, absolutely. I mean, that's how you think more highly of yourself, because you only think of yourself. How can you not think more highly of yourself when you're the greatest in everything?
Well, there's athletes that don't think, you know, they're making all this money, I'm great, you know, can't do any wrong.
So talent.
Right.
Talent. You can think more highly of yourself than you ought to. I mean, the sky's the limit here, guys, but these are warnings for us, because if Paul says, brethren, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to. Well, who does that? What? How does it happen? That's why we talk about this stuff. And we got to do everything that we can to remain humble. Because is there any room in the kingdom of heaven for those who exalt themselves? No. Humble yourselves. The Lord says, you humble yourselves, then you'll be exalted. That's what Jesus taught, and I appreciate that. Warren?
You know, I think a real humble passage we've been studying Ecclesiastes. I don't know if we got there yet, but death is a level plane. It really is.
Yeah.
God just, I mean, writer discussed that.
Yeah.
Whether you're the richest man in the world, whatever, you die, just like the pauper who didn't have anything. It's all those things. And I think so many times we lose sight of that.
We do.
You know, we worry about what we're going to do with our estate. You know, are we going to control from the grave? Things like that. It's just.
Yeah. It's true. That equal playing ground is that, you know what? We're all going to die. And in death, hey, does anybody have an advantage? Now, push the spiritual part aside for a second. Does anybody have an advantage in death? Yeah, some might not suffer as long, but when it comes to the death part, okay, there's that suffering part may differ. You know, I may not have had, you know, 6 months of chemo and had a lot of pain and whatnot. I just got in a car accident, boom, I'm done. Okay. But death in and of itself, it's common. And no advantages. Now, spiritually, of course, there's an advantage if we're right with the Lord. Good stuff, guys, and we could talk more on that. Okay, let's read a little bit more. How about 4 through 8, two verses apiece? Christopher, you want to take 4 and 5?
For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members in one body.
6 and 7, and 8.
Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. For prophecy, in proportion to our faith, the service, and our service. The one who teaches is teaching.
The one who exhorts with exhortation, the one who contributes with generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness.
All right, this is, it's funny, this particular section that we're reading right now directly ties into a problem, we got 4 minutes left, directly ties into a problem that Corinth had. Remember what, in chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul spent a long time talking about spiritual gifts. Do you guys remember why he talked about those spiritual gifts to the church there? Because they were fighting. In the first century, when they had the spiritual gifts and the apostles laid hands on them, what did they think, the Corinthian brethren, what did they think was the best spiritual gift? Speaking in tongues. They thought that was the best. Okay? And Paul had to try to drive the point home. It's not the best. And even to make a point, he says, really, it isn't the best. In the sense where, look, I mean, if you've got somebody, if there's not an interpreter there, what's the advantage of speaking in another language? Mark?
Well, I was going to say, he was pointing out that was temporary.
Yeah.
But that love.
He did.
Was, you know.
And that's what he had to drag home. That was the lack of love that was there. Yeah, and that was chapter 13. He talked about those spiritual gifts were temporary. But the whole point was, and he dealt with it, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it because it's part of my sermon. I'm actually going to go to the Corinthian passage. But it's similar to what we have right here in 4 and 5. He says, for as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Remember what he just talked about, verses 1, 2, and 3. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And then he talks about within the congregation, we may have different functions, but we're one body. Why bring that up now? Why bring that up? Well, you need that respect for one another. If you're going to work together as a family, as a body of Christ, is there any room for this local congregation to have members thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to? Is there any room for some of them to be conformed to the world? There's no room for that. Okay? And that's how you achieve unity, which is my sermon this morning. How do you achieve it? Because it's the, you know, I'm piggybacking the sermon from last Sunday morning on, you know, what is denominationalism? Is the church that Jesus built a denomination? And then that leads to the next thing that I'm going to talk about. Well, then how do you obtain church unity? And I'm going to talk about that in the sermon this morning. And so what we're noticing here is that as brethren, understand that. He's telling the brethren. He mentioned that in verse 1. And I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Understanding the word of God is so important when you understand who's doing the talking, who's being addressed. Christians are being addressed. The Christians at Rome. And he's telling these brethren that there are many members. Respect the different functions that are there. And because there's different functions, don't think that your function is better than somebody else's. I've got a more important job than you. I'm better than you. We all do our parts. Every part. Is there a part of your body that you think is not really that important? I'm taking this hair back here. It's really bugs me. It needs to be cut. Do I really? Don't need it. Okay. We might start thinking in terms like that. Parts of our body are just really not that important. I really need my heart. I really need my lungs. You know, we emphasize some things over another. Can we do that in the church? Is there a danger of emphasizing? What happens when that happens, Mark? What happens when we emphasize one over the other as being more important?
Well, then we start building. Well, I mean, there's a lot of things that could happen. We could end up with a ranking system in the church whereby people that have certain attributes are deemed more valuable than those who don't. And I think that's the point that's being made here. You know, yeah. Look at the soles of your feet.
Yeah. You know, and I'll tell you, Mark, the direction you're going with this is think about the person who doesn't have those abilities. That's what I'm concerned about right now. The person who thinks those functions are more important than me, what will they think about themselves? Nancy?
That really causes division.
It will cause division, and you know what? You know what's a big thing is? They're not going to miss me. They're not going to miss me. I don't need to be here because I'm not that important. You're a member of our body. I would notice if I got up this morning and my left hand was gone. You know, I would notice those things. Yeah, but Chuck, would you have noticed if some hair fell out and it was on your pillow? Okay, probably not. But the point is that within the body here, that's we could belittle ourselves. You know, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, and we allow that to happen with other people, and we accept other people to think more highly of themselves, and then I lower myself, and then we start not doing it like we should. Others can do because they have the ability, and they won't miss me because I'm not that important. Very, very dangerous. I've got a minute over. Thank you for your time. We'll pick up right there, Lord willing, on Sunday morning.
Hey, how are you?
We're good.
I'm so sorry.
We don't all have the same.